So 1 Kings chapter 3, and the church Bibles, it's page 282. 1 Kings chapter 3, page 282. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall round Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me whilst your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had borne." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "One says that this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.'" And the king said, "Bring me a sword." So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Then the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice.
Father, thank you once more that we can listen to your words spoken. We pray, Lord, for humility so that we will listen to you. And we pray for the children that you will save them through this passage. Amen.
We're back in God's Word in chapter 3. Thank you, George, for leading us last week and preaching from chapter 2. My name's Rob. If I haven't met you before, it's wonderful to have you here at Beckenshire Church. Hope you feel encouraged by meeting with Christians today, hearing from God's Word that God is speaking to you personally, and also encouraging you to be involved with what He is doing in the world. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, so please do keep that open in front of you. And the first thing we need to see from this passage, and I think we have seen actually even in the reading of it, is that Solomon's wisdom, his God-given wisdom, is like no other. This is pretty powerful wisdom, and we'll see that in the example that's given. But the first thing we see is that God grants the king's request for wisdom. We see that in verses 5 to 14, and I'll show it on the screen. This is Solomon's request, and there's some notable things about Solomon's request. He starts off, he's acknowledging what God has done. So he says, you have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father. He says, you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to rule on the throne, because Solomon is now king, as we saw in chapter 1. And God, you have made your servant, now he's referring to himself, in the place of David, my father. So first thing he does is he acknowledges what God has done according to his word. He's a Bible man. He says, you said this, and you've done it. It's amazing, isn't it? He's talking about what God has done according to his word, and his word has been fulfilled. And he says, this is the kind of God you are. Second thing that's notable is that it's very humble. The humility comes across in a number of ways, but he says, I am but a little child. I feel like I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do. It's a very humble prayer, isn't it, for a man like Solomon, who presumably was pretty impressive as well. He was an impressive man. He probably, lots of people would think he was strong and a wise man. But he says, I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And he calls himself your servant again. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Now hold on to that description of wisdom there. Because that I may discern between good and evil. We're going to need that as we go through this passage. So wisdom is being able to discern between good and evil. And evil. And that's what Solomon asks for. Why does he ask for it? Because he's king. And that people are going to bring to him all of these issues, all of these things, and he's going to be the one to have to judge or decide what happens. So he says, who is able to do this? This is too big a task for me. And Solomon says, I need help. I need your help, God. And we see that God is pleased with Solomon's request because if you look in verse 10, look down with me at verse 10, it says it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this for wisdom. And then in verse 12, it says, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. So if God wasn't happy with his request, he wouldn't have done it. But he did. He gave Solomon a discerning mind so that he can discern between good and evil. Next thing we see about this wisdom, so it's a wisdom from God, but it's a wisdom that exposes the sin of the heart. So that's the powerful bit of this wisdom. Because what wisdom does, the action that it creates, or the impact it makes, is it exposes the hidden sin of the heart. Shall we have a look at that? It's in this little description of 16 to 27. So what happens in there? Well, two women. Immediately after it says that Solomon stood before the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant in verse 15, in verse 16, two women come and stand before him, the king. And I want you to have a think, maybe just chat to the person next to you. What makes this such a difficult case or a difficult one to call? Chat to the person next to you. What makes it so difficult to make a call or a judgment on this? Okay. Should we all say it out loud? One, two, three, go. No evidence. What did you say? No witnesses. They were alone. We were alone. So it's her word against hers. And no one else was there to corroborate. I don't even know how to say that word, but it's, you know, that's what they say, isn't it? Corroborate the evidence. But there's no one else there. So the person who is going to judge on this has to be able to discern the hearts of the people who are before him. Do you see that? They can't go on evidence. So this is a really tricky case. This is an impossible case, actually, just on face value. Because who's to say that the person who comes and presents their sob story is actually the guilty, is actually the person who's the victim? They could be the guilty party. We do that all the time, don't we? I tell you what, in my job, it would be so much easier if I could read what you think. If I could read you every time. Think of your line of work. If you could read people and know exactly what they're about, that would make work so much easier, wouldn't it? But we can't do that. We can't do that. I'm pretty hard to read. I'm pretty good at giving another impression of how things really are. So how can we ever really know what's actually going on? And in this situation, we can't actually know what's going on without a wisdom that is from above, wisdom from God, who can discern the hearts of men. Now, this is a wisdom that discerns the evil and the good. We saw that, didn't we, in his request. A discernment of what is evil and what is good, and what is evil in intention and what is good in intention. And this kind of wisdom, as we'll see in a minute, it brings to the surface even the hidden motive of the heart. So this is unlike no other. This kind of wisdom is powerful. How does that kind of wisdom sound to you, though? If that kind of wisdom was in play now, that it could bring the hidden things to light and expose the hidden motives of our hearts, that kind of wisdom, well, yeah, we might think, wow, that's cool, but it's a little bit disconcerting, isn't it? It's a bit worrying. So, we see that Solomon's wisdom from God was able to discern or to expose the sin of the heart. And the way he does that is he says, if you cut the baby in two, give half to one and half to the other. And of course, the one whose baby it isn't, is like, fine, do it. But the one whose baby it is, give it to her. I'd rather she has the baby and I have no baby than the baby dies. And instantly the motives of the heart are exposed because this wisdom has been brought to bear in this situation. And it's amazing. It's wisdom like no other. It's wisdom from God. But if we left it there, we'd think, okay, well, that was good for Solomon. That was good for the people then. But God's wisdom is still being brought to bear in the world today through his son, Jesus. And our next point is, don't ignore Jesus, in whom all wisdom is found, because we're going to see that Jesus himself says, I am greater than Solomon. And we're going to look at that quote together. So Solomon was given God's wisdom, but Jesus is the source of that wisdom. So you could say that actually Solomon's wisdom that he was given is actually Jesus' wisdom that he already has. He is God. He knows all things. He discerns the hearts of men. And so we have to, the thing we want to take from this is not just, oh, we should pray or we should have wisdom, but that we need Jesus because he is the source of that wisdom. And how we respond to him matters. So this says, this is our second point, don't ignore Jesus, in whom all wisdom is found. I've said that the wisdom that Solomon received and exercised was not his own wisdom, it came from God. He had to ask for it, and then he received it. But Jesus is the source of wisdom. You can turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. It's a bit further on. And would someone be able to read just out loud verses 1 to 5? Chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Someone with a loud voice. Okay, go on, George. Go for it. Go for it. Thank you. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. So this is a prophecy about God's forever king who would have these characteristics. He would have the spirit giving him the spirit of counsel and understanding, of wisdom and understanding. And the result of that would be that he would be able to judge, but not by what he saw or heard, but by being able to discern the thoughts of men. So the same cluster of words, that group of words that we find in Solomon in 1 Kings 3 of understanding and wisdom and being the judge and governing, are actually the same prophecy, really, about one who would come, who is being spoken of here. One who would come from as a shoot from the stump of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ, descended from David. So this is the king, this is the one that we shouldn't ignore. Because, and we'll see this in a minute, if he stands before us and we ignore him, we are fools. Even someone who is far off, like the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, traveled days and months, even weeks, to come and see Solomon and to hear of his wisdom. We mustn't ignore Jesus, in whom all wisdom is found. If you think about it, Jesus can govern perfectly. And one of the reasons Jesus can govern perfectly is he's not compromised by his own sin. I was thinking about this. The two things go together. If I'm compromised by my own sin, then I'll be more lenient on things that are wrong, but that I have done. So if it's the thing that I have committed, if it's the sin that I've done in secret, and someone comes to me and says, I've done this, I'm going to want to be more lenient with that person. So I can't judge fairly. I can't discern rightly. But Jesus is not compromised by sin. He does not sin. He's able to govern fairly. He alone can always exercise true wisdom. He alone can discern the hidden thoughts and motives of our hearts. And we're just going to look at one example of that in the New Testament. Can anyone think of some examples of when Jesus discerned the thoughts and hearts of men? Anyone come to mind? Pharisees, yeah, big one, of course. In the Gospels, often he said he knew what they were thinking, knowing what they were thinking. But we're just going to look at one example in Matthew 12. If you turn your Bibles there. Verse 42, Matthew 12, 42. And we'll read from verse 38, which is just over the page, on page 817. Is everyone there? Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus discerns what's going on. They're questioning him, his authority. And this is a really real indictment against them. This is a real challenge and a real warning to them. Because he's saying, my words won't have to judge you on the day when it all comes to a close. It could even be the words of the Ninevites. It could even be the words of this queen from the south, who we'll see in chapter 9 of 1 Kings, who travelled for miles and miles to see Solomon and to hear of his wisdom. But Jesus is there in front of them. They don't have to go anywhere. And he is there, and he is one greater than Solomon in his wisdom, discerning the thoughts and hearts of men, being the source of all wisdom, and they say, no thanks. So we can see, can't we, that the warning really is to not do that. Jesus would say, these people are going to say to you, if you are ignoring Jesus, thinking wisdom comes from somewhere else, or you don't really think much of him, that those people are going to be saying to you on Judgment Day, you made a big mistake. Because he is who he says he is. And he is the only way to the Father, as he said he was. And he did die for the sins of the world, so that you can be forgiven. So don't be like these people who are proud and stubborn in their hearts and said, no, Jesus, you've got it all wrong. Jesus is right, we're wrong, and we're fools if we don't listen to him. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. What does this mean for us? Well, if you're not a Christian, I hope you can see that there is a God and his wisdom has been made known. It was made known through Solomon. It was put into action through Solomon. And actually, his wisdom has been brought to bear on all of us when God's Son himself came. And he discerned the thoughts and the hearts of men. He discerned our hidden motives and our hidden sins. And he saw. He will expose how impure and evil we are. There's no two ways about it. I'd love to be able to tell you otherwise. I'd love to be able to say, look, he won't find that stuff in my heart, but he will. And so he is kind to tell us about that. And how we respond to him matters, because if we try to ignore him, it's only really ourselves who will suffer. We would do well to listen to him, because he is the source of all wisdom. He is the one who is God. When we think that other things will obscure what we're really like in our hearts. So you might be someone who thinks, I just do enough good things. And if I hold up enough good things, then he won't see what's going on really in here. Well, that's not what we've seen. His wisdom cuts through. One of the pictures that I thought of when I was preparing the sermon was the picture of Jesus in Revelation. And it said that the picture is of what's coming out of his mouth in Revelation 1. What's the picture? A sword, a double-edged sword. That's how we should view Jesus, because his word is able to discern, to cut right to the chase, to divide. God's word is living and active. It can divide bone and marrow. It can really get to the heart of things. And if we think we're going to stand before him and say otherwise, we're going to be shocked. Don't do that. Don't ignore Jesus. Listen to him. He is the source of all wisdom. He can see what we're really like. And he still calls us to know him. He still calls us to the salvation that could be found in him, because he died for our sins. If you are a Christian, what does it mean then to be living under this king? This kind of king that has the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. What's it like to be living that life? Well, I think it is that we are open about our sin. We don't try and hide it. That flows, doesn't it, from the king who is able to discern the hearts and thoughts of men and has exposed our sin. Well, what does it look like for those who live under this king now? It's that they don't keep their sin private. They don't try and cover it up. They say it's wrong. And they might even tell other people of the thing that they're struggling with or the thing that they've done. So that is a mark, isn't it, of those who have come to understand that this is the king, that Jesus is the king, he is my king, is that they're not going to do the cover-up anymore. They're going to say, this is what I've done, and we'll repent. And part of that repentance might be talking to other people about it. Bringing it out in the open, not covering up, not keeping it secret. But the other side of it, and this is just the last thing for us to think about, if you're a Christian, Solomon's prayer, the burden of his prayer was for who? Was the burden of his prayer for himself? For your people, God. And so the second mark I think we see of those who have come to have Jesus as their king is that they have a concern for God's people, whatever that looks like. I'm not going to caricature that and say it has to look like this. But his concern in prayer was your people, God. Your people. I'm your servant. I'm praying to you about your people and how I can use my gifts to serve them. So I think another mark is not just the bringing sin to light, but being willing to serve other Christians. They're the two things I think we see in this passage of the one who is under that king. Solomon was under that king. And he served. He wanted what was best for God's people. So why don't we pray, acknowledging that we don't always do that. And maybe what would be appropriate in the follow-up to this is that whole thing of, yeah, I have been trying to keep sin secret. Why have I been doing that? Jesus has already exposed it and dealt with it at the cross. Why don't I talk to someone else about that and pray with them? Because I think that would be a really great thing to do and a response to this passage. So let's pray. I'll give you a moment just to pray on your own. Maybe it's about that first response to Jesus as the true wisdom of God. Or maybe it's about the living for him now. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you as the true King, as God, who knows all things and will rule forever. And thank you that you're a gracious King, that through giving of your own life for sinners, that you want us to be in right relationship with you and not to face your judgment. Lord Jesus, would you make us wise for that salvation? Would you give us a wisdom that is not our own? Would you humble us to come to you, to listen to you? We're naturally proud. We don't want to do that. Would you change us, we pray. Amen.
There's a song that we're going to sing because it talks about the fact that we've been brought out of darkness into light. God has brought things into the light, exposed the sin in our hearts, but dealt with us the sin in our hearts. And it talks about us belonging to the day that is to come, not the night. And we're not hiding anymore. So let's sing this together.
Belong to the day that is to come, when the night falls away and our Saviour will return. For the glory of the King is in our hearts. On that day we will be seen for what we are. We belong to the day. Let us journey. Soon he comes as the judge.